I want to be sharing with you a message today that is Christmassy, Christmas-based, but probably not exactly what usually you would hear at the Christmas season. I find myself every once in a while feeling as if, well, we need to take, my expression is, a whole Bible approach with certain things. You can study Scripture in isolation at times and get some depth and some knowledge out of that, but you are more likely, I believe, to really put things together and to understand what God is doing and what He wants in our lives when you come to the point where you're able to begin to draw various things in the Bible together, and it begins to come together and make sense for you. How many of you have a paper Bible? We're in a digital age. I've got paper Bibles, and I have hardcover Bibles, I have leather-covered Bibles, I have digital Bibles, I've got Bibles, Bibles, Bibles. And I appreciate still the old printed page. Now, one of the things that I learned is that there are little letters beside certain words. How many of you have noticed that? And those letters, typically, there's a kind of a thing along the spine in the middle of the page. And what those are called cross-references. And so you can look at the letter, you can go over to the middle, you can see another verse that is really referred to, referenced by that passage. And so when you begin to actually follow out the cross-referencing, that's part of when you begin to really put things together and you realize, wow, he was referring to this that had taken place in the past, and that touches upon. And so in talking today about the joy of home, I'm going to be sharing about two different things that are related, and yet the connection might not be immediately obvious. So stay with me. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." And so I want you to take note of that word, joy. Shall cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. There will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, I've known for many, many years that people responded to the birth of Jesus with great joy. And found myself reflecting recently on the joy of so many different people. You have the wise men from the East that followed. They all sort of met here in this place where Christ was born. Wise men from the East, shepherds in the field, angels in the heaven. And I would just ask you your opinion, and you're allowed to share this all at the same time. Why do you think there was such great joy? Because of what's coming. Did they know, and specifically, do you think, what was coming? They only knew it was good. I would agree with that. And so they're responding with great joy. The birth of Christ was the fulfillment of hundreds of years of prophecy. It was really the culmination of God bringing about his plan to that point in history where kingdoms literally had risen and fallen, and all of world history worked together to shape the circumstances for Jesus to come into this world. And so, great joy. Now, I'd like to take you in the same book of the Bible, in Luke, to chapter 15, so that we can look at something that to you may have seemed completely disconnected. Now, the tax collectors and sinners, do we still have those two categories?
Aren't they one and the same?
I knew someone would say that. Jim's question, aren't they one and the same? Well, I've known some tax collectors. All I will say is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So yes, they are also sinners. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." He welcomes sinners and eats with, not us. They didn't say eats with us, eats with them. And so they're identifying themselves, you see, as not being a part of them. It's us and it's them. And when it comes to sinning, it's just us. It's not us and them. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus told them then this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me." There it is again. "I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And then he rolls right into another illustration of that same point. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The gospel accounts of Jesus' birth put great emphasis on the joy which attended the births of both John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist's father was named Zechariah. He and his wife, Elizabeth, had been trying to have a family, trying to have kids for lo the many years, and had been unable. And then Zechariah got the word from God that his wife was going to bear him a son. And he did not believe it. How many of you have read that story? He simply said something along the lines of, "What? How can this be?" Simple enough question. How many of you men think that you might have said the same thing, had the same thought? How can this be? Boom! God strikes him. He can't talk. The rest of the time until John is born, Zechariah must be silent. I'm thinking some of you ladies might have had a similar experience and just wished that God would strike your husband for a few months, just a few months, so that he wouldn't be able to talk. I struggled for a while. I think Linda had people asking her, "Are you finally getting some rest?" The fact was that when John was born, there was also great joy. And God had prophesied. He had laid it all out. When he spoke to Zechariah, it had been revealed that he was going to prepare the way of the Savior. He was going to preach a message of repentance. And so all of that brought about joy in the kingdom of heaven. And then, as we've mentioned, when Jesus was born, great joy. Angels, shepherds, wise men, family. Anyone who had been waiting for the birth of the Messiah and who was waiting for that had great joy. Now, the word joy occurs 24 times in the four Gospels. How many times? 24. Two dozen times. And is directly connected to salvation in nearly every instance. If you were to simply read the Gospels, you might have the idea that no one ever has joy unless someone just got saved. It's that critical, it's that vital. So I have coined a phrase. Somebody may have done it before, but if they did, I'm not aware of it, so it's not a copyright infringement, I don't think, maybe. Salvation joy is a very, very powerful form of joy because salvation joy is strongly connected to love. Salvation joy. By which I mean the joy that a person feels when they come to Christ and the joy that other people feel when people come to Christ. I remember when I got saved. It's been more than 40 years ago now, which dates me back with the dinosaurs. Don't be offended if you're older than I am. You can say even older. 42 years ago, I experienced great joy. I wasn't expecting that. I didn't know quite what to expect, but I suppose if I had had the question raised of me, how do you think that you will feel when you come to Christ and know your sins are forgiven? I think that my view was limited enough that I would have said, well, I'll feel relief. How many of you felt relief when you knew your sins had been forgiven? You should have. I'm just saying, you don't want to carry those things. You don't want to carry the sense of guilt, the sense of shame, the uncertainty that you have before you come to Christ. You don't want to carry that with you. Now, some people would say, well, you know, I haven't received Christ and I don't feel any of those things. But you're in a precarious, dangerous place. And so whether you realize it yet or not, salvation ought to bring a great sense of relief. What I didn't expect was the great joy that I experienced. I had no concept of that. Now, if you want to go a little bit further, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But if you do, I would say the primary reason that I hadn't expected to feel great joy is that somehow I just did not have this thing figured out. I kind of had been trying to earn my way in when I tried to come toward God for years and years. And I found that it was grace. And when I found and recognized that it was grace, all kinds of joy settled down on my spirit. A couple more thoughts. They're not totally random. I had a man who came to me a number of years ago, and he was somewhat offended by something another guy had said. How many of you men have ever been offended by something someone said? I was a bit concerned because what he heard that offended him, he had heard at church. And he had heard it in a Bible study. And so, of course, my ears immediately perked up, and I asked him, okay, what happened? And he referred to the other gentleman, and he said, he told me that I'm doing Christianity wrong. I said, he did. Why did he say that? Well, I was just sharing with him that I'm not very happy, you know, and he listed a few areas of his life he wasn't happy with. Work, family, that covers most of it, doesn't it? Not happy at work, not happy with the family, and he was miserable. I believe that was the word he used. He was just sort of miserable and miserable all of the time. Same guy had told me about a year before this that he found himself some days thinking and reflecting and desiring very deeply to get into his car and to simply drive away and never come back. That's not a happy man. And so when he shared this with the Bible study leader, that man had said, you know what your problem is, don't you? Don't you love it when someone starts with those words? You know what it is, don't you? And it's like, no, or we wouldn't be having the conversation. He said, well, your problem is you're doing Christianity wrong. Christianity is supposed to fill you with joy. We need to really hear this. And if it doesn't, you're trying to do it rather than allowing God to do it. And when you try to do it, it becomes a burden and a weight that you carry rather than being the thing that gives you life. How many of you would agree with that? I had to agree with it, which is what I told gentleman number one. I said, so with what part of that do you disagree? And he said, well, I came to you to see what was wrong with it, with what he said. And I said, you came to the wrong place. I think he just gave you some very good counsel. The man's life did eventually change, and he began to experience the joy of the Lord. When he recognized and realized that salvation brought joy, because salvation is the grace of God. So salvation joy, maybe you've experienced it. Again, how many of you have had salvation joy in your life? You know, that kind of thing that makes you shout, make strange noises, that you have a hard time later replicating. We used to sometimes in church when I was a boy see people like have a glory march around the sanctuary. How many of you have ever seen one of those? Yeah, that's weird stuff. That's weird stuff. People would put their hands on the shoulders of the person in front of them, and they'd go walking right around the sanctuary, around the outside, and somebody would have like a hanky in their hand. Everybody back then carried hankies. Have a hanky in their hand, and they'd be sounding like a train, you know. It'd be like, whoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. They'd make all kinds of noise. And if you were a kid, it might scare you. But as you got older, when you experienced the joy of the Lord, you began to get it. You began to understand it, that it was a spontaneous reaction of the Spirit to God somehow reaching out to you with His love and His grace, and having been willing to pay the price of crucifixion so that you could have eternal life. I think that is praiseworthy. I think that ought to fill our hearts with joy even now. So salvation joy, the depth of our salvation joy, I believe often reflects the depth of our love. Now, when I say that, here is what I mean. Brother Jim over here, I think he knows this. I love you. I loved him the first time I talked with him. I felt like, wow, there is a man with passion. There is a man who really has a heart for God. There is a guy who is fired up. Do you appreciate that? I appreciate that. There is a person with a heart throbbing and a heart beating because he is wanting to see God work. I find great joy in that. Let's suppose that I had known Jim before he came to Christ. I know some of you did. I found something out sort of through the back door about Jim a number of weeks ago. How many of you know Richard Bennett? He pastored here for some time, left here some time ago. He was back visiting and in a service, I believe, in the summer. And he came to me after the service, and he said, on the down low, "Is that Jim Clark who led worship?" I said, "Yes." He staggered. I mentioned that to Jim, that I found his reaction very interesting. Jim explained it all this way. "I used to run around with his son." I then understood. Now, suppose you'd known Jim before he came to Christ. How you would react to him coming to Christ would say a great deal about your feelings for him. Let's suppose you yawned. Let's suppose you expressed, and this happened with me, with a lot of people, great skepticism. "Oh, yeah? Okay, we'll see." I got that reaction a lot. Suppose that on the contrary, you were touched and you were moved in your heart. Praise God. Maybe the tears begin to flow. That would happen if you loved him. That would happen if you were invested in him. If you're not invested, I suppose it doesn't really matter all that much. And so our salvation joy kind of does reflect the investment that we are experiencing and that we are feeling in our own spirit. And so salvation joy is what enabled Jesus to fulfill his very difficult mission to sacrifice himself for us. Now, how would I know that? To quote a guy in a silly movie I saw a few years ago, I read it in a book. I read it in Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus, the Bible says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Why did Jesus do all this? We always have the same answer, and it's not a wrong answer. Don't get me wrong. We say he did it out of love. But the Bible specifically says it, he did it for the joy that was set before him. And that joy was the joy that he felt when you came to God, that joy that the woman felt and experienced when she found the lost coin, that joy the shepherd felt when he found the one sheep that was lacking and missing from the 100 sheep. That joy represents love, represents investment, represents an emotional reaction to something that is happening that you wished very much would happen. And so, when we receive God's gift of salvation, we bring joy to the heart of our Father in heaven. You might think, well, God doesn't even know I'm here. Yes, he does. Well, he doesn't care. Yes, he does. Well, he doesn't really pay any attention to me in my life. Yes, he does. God is invested deeply in you. How could he be any more invested than the investment of his very son, allowing Jesus to come to this world and to die for you? Could he be more invested than that? The right answer is no. No, he could not. And so God feels joy in heaven, which means I have some degree of significance, because it means that I can make God himself happy. I can actually change the emotional state of God. Now, that's power, by the way. Oh, that's power. I can change the emotional state of God. Well, you might say, I've already done that, so I lost my chance. But wait. When we participate in helping others receive God's gift of salvation, we also experience great joy. And so what I have experienced in my life, the joy of coming to Christ, I've also experienced on many other occasions in leading other people to Christ. I sometimes ask, this question once in a while. I'm heartened by the results, sometimes not so much. How many of you have ever had the privilege of directly participating in another person coming to Christ? Isn't it addictive? Doesn't that just really, really do something for you? I had a person years ago ask me, what about being a pastor do you most enjoy? Because I've been talking about how you have to do things that give you emotional pay. And I thought for a moment, it only took a moment, and I said, baptizing people. Oh, do I love baptizing people. That's tangible. Baptizing people. Seeing people come to the Lord, seeing the joy of salvation, seeing the relief of sins forgiven, seeing the weight lift from a person's shoulders, seeing the eyes light up and life come into a person because they are experiencing something that you cannot experience in any other way in life. Participating in the joy of someone's salvation. That we can do. We can do that over and over and over again. The Christmas season can be a time of melancholy and sadness. Some of you maybe are even experiencing that now, because inevitably your mind goes to people that are no longer there. And it can be through death. It can be through divorce. Sometimes people turn to the bottle over the holidays. Sometimes they turn to drugs, trying to get away from that overwhelming sense of loss that people feel, because things that they loved and felt deeply about are no longer there. But it can also be a time when your heart rejoices, because it can be a time that you recognize is centered around the salvation of people that you love. Is there anyone here who would say, every person I love has already come to Christ? If you can, there aren't nearly enough people that you love. How many did Jesus love? John chapter 3, verse 16. It'll be a quick quiz. How many did Jesus love? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why we're here. That is the heart of the gospel message. And if you want to know how to improve your life, invest yourself in experiencing that joy that comes when people come to Jesus. And if you haven't experienced that, you need to. And now would be as good a time as any. Over the Christmas season. Well, one thing is, you'll never forget when you came to Christ. I have never met a person who had truly come to Christ who didn't remember when they did. People who have come to Christ generally can tell you exactly where they were and when, what they had been doing and what had brought them to that place, which is why people have testimonies of God's goodness. Let's stand as we come to a close. So here, who is here today that has not experienced the joy of salvation, but would like to? It's actually fairly easy to do. The hard part is getting yourself to the place where you see it. Lord, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. I want a different life. I'm sick of the life that I've been leading. I'm sick of the emptiness. I'm sick of the feeling of disappointment. Lord, come into my heart. Bring your life. Bring me to life. If you just sincerely prayed that prayer, then the Lord is faithful to that, and he will come into your life, or has come into your life. Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. We know that David prayed that prayer when he had backslidden and fallen away from you. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And Lord, please allow me the joy of seeing people come to you, and allow me to be involved in it and invested in it, to use whatever gifts you have given me to build the kingdom of God, to see people around me know you and come to you. Lord, please allow me to see the fruit of my labor and to see souls saved. Please allow it. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Now we have a week before Christmas. What a great Christmas gift you could give someone by simply telling them about Jesus who hasn't received him. That would be better than a coffee mug, a bottle of aftershave, fruitcake, or anything else that you might want to give a person that has everything but has nothing. Let's give them Christ. Lord, I pray that you will be with us as we leave today. Some of us will be here throughout the day. Some will be coming back. But I pray that our hearts would be centered on opportunity, both taking advantage of the opportunities that you bring to us to share the gospel of Christ. And Lord, those of us who create opportunities by really speaking to people and talking to them about their needs, I pray that you would bless all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.